Well, turn please in our Bibles again to Mark chapter 14. And we'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come to his word. Let us seek the Lord's face in prayer. Our gracious Father, we ask of thee, dear Lord, that as we come to these most solemn words, thou wilt be pleased to grant us thy help. Lord, we see here the tragedy of a wasted life. We see here the tragedy of one who had great privilege, but is eternally lost. O Lord, minister, we pray to every soul then in the meeting. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt search out our hearts today. Lord, that each one will cast themselves upon the mercy of God. Come and grant us thy help, we pray in our Lord's great name. Amen. Amen. The scene of the Lord's arrest in the garden is one that out of which none came well, with the exception of Jesus Christ himself. Though Christ was taken away to his trial, he was taken there in great integrity. He had harmed none in that garden. Rather, he had only demonstrated great love. In the midst of great aggravation, he had not sinned at all. In contrast, as we look at Judas, we see his treachery there in the garden. We see his hypocrisy in all of its ugliness. As we look at the Jewish leaders, we see their jealousy, their envy that Pilate came to understand is clearly demonstrated. And such was their rage that they would wickedly seek to take Christ as they did. Then we could look at Peter, the disciple with the sword. And though he's not identified in this chapter, we know from elsewhere in the New Testament that it was Peter that had the sword. We have to say that Peter had courage as he took that sword, for he was surrounded by hundreds of men that could easily have taken their sword against him. Someone has said that Peter was more expert in fishing than in fighting. He could operate a ship better than a sword, and that would certainly seem to be the case. And while Peter did demonstrate courage here, we must say that it wasn't entirely in keeping with the Lord's will, as the Lord revealed in his answer to him. Yet the Lord showed great graciousness. That ear that had been cut off by Peter's sword, the Lord healed it. The Lord showed to Peter that the methods of warfare in the Lord's kingdom is not literally taking a sword. The Lord was not against self-defense, as is made clear in the fact that Peter had the sword in the first place. But the Lord was showing to Peter that the kingdom of God is not advanced through military efforts or political means, but rather by the preaching of the Word of God. And herein, of course, we see the great difference between biblical Christianity and Islam in our day. And Peter didn't come out entirely well of this scene. Neither did any of the disciples, for the disciples all forsook the Lord and fled. And then there's the young man we read off in verse 51. with this linen cloth. He was not one of the disciples, because we read of how the disciples already had fled. Now, some have speculated that this young man had heard the commotion and he had been awakened out of his sleep. And as he left his home, he took what was in his bed, a sheet, wrapped it around him, and came to the garden. It seems plausible, but the Bible doesn't tell us. Many assume that it was John Mark, the writer of this gospel, who was this man, because it is a habit of the gospel writers, when they speak of themselves, they don't identify themselves. Remember how John spoke of himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And so it is possible that John, speaking of himself, would speak of himself as a certain young man. And perhaps he was showing here that he was an eyewitness. And certainly this does show to us how dangerous the scene was for the disciples. This young man did have the others lay hold upon him. The disciples had lingered. The same surely would have happened to them. I suggest that we should see ourselves in the garden. Many of us are like those disciples, full of fear. And we are loyal to the Lord, but then there comes a time when we are full of fear and we flee. Perhaps a few among us might be like Peter. You have more courage than the rest of us, but you don't always get it right either. But how much more dreadful it would be if there was a Judas among us. And it is Judas that I want to focus upon this morning. He is the hypocrite, the traitor. And someone has said that there's only one thing more distasteful in the English language than the English word traitor, and that's the name, Judas Iscariot. He is the epitome of the hypocrite. And yet there are many who follow in his footsteps. They will kiss Christ in some sense, but ultimately they will be destroyed. Because all the time that they kiss Christ, they are plotting for his destruction. And we're looking then at Judas, the hypocrite. I want to see, first of all, that we see in him depravity, despite much respectability. We see depravity, despite much respectability. For 3 years, Judas had followed the Lord. And during that time, he had witnessed many wonderful things. And during that time, he himself had said many wonderful things and done many wonderful things. And never once during those 3 years do the scriptures tell us that any of the disciples suspected Judas of being a double-handed man. In fact, scripture everywhere would suggest to us that in no way did they suspect him at all. Remember at the table when the Lord spoke of this matter of being betrayed, everyone began to say unto him, "Lord, is it I? Could it be possible that it is me?" Not one said, "Lord, is it Judas?" None suspected him. Judas said to Christ in the disciples' hearing, "Master, is it I?" He was trying to put up the great show that he always had. There's no doubt that much of Satan's deed is to be attributed to Satan. In Luke 22, verse 3, it says, "Then entered Satan into Judas named Iscariot." John 13, 27, "After the sop, Satan entered into him." And so much of his deed is to be attributed to the power of Satan. But let us never think that Judas was a puppet on strings. Let us never get this idea that Judas was trying to do something else, but he just had to go along with what the devil was saying. Not at all. Satan did enter into Judas, But Judas was quite happy for it to be so. Judas was quite happy for it to be so. And so then, as Judas went to the chief priests longing for reward, he didn't go half-heartedly. As he kissed the Lord, he didn't do it half-heartedly. Mark makes it very clear, that very clear to us. And while it's not demonstrated in the English, it is certainly clear in the Greek. If you look at verse 44, he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, "Whomsoever I shall kiss." And this then was the sign. This was the planned way of Judas handing Christ over to these wicked men. "I will kiss him." The end of verse 45, Judas said, "Master, Master," and kissed him. Now the actual word in verse 45 that Judas, or that's describing Judas kissing the Lord, is different than the one that he used when he made the promise. The one describing the kiss itself is a kiss of greater vehemence, of greater enthusiasm. That is, he went far beyond what he had agreed to do. In order to fulfill the words that he had agreed, "This is the token, I will give him a kiss," it would have just been a quick kiss in the cheek. But what he actually did was something much more. Judas then was no man of reluctance. He was a man that was determined to do this very thing that was upon his heart. The word for the kiss here is the same one that's used describing the lady in Luke 7 that anointed the Lord and kissed his feet. It's the same word describing the kissing in Acts 20 where Paul was bidding farewell to the Ephesian elders in tears. This was the kiss, as far as Judas was concerned, of great hypocrisy, because it was a show of affection. But all the time his heart was full of hatred. And I say to you then, that this kiss of Judas was an exposure of the depravity of his own heart. Let us not just point the finger at Judas. This would be all of us, were it not for the Lord's restraint and for the Lord's grace. Were it not for the Lord's restraint, others would have plummeted as low as Judas did. Were it not for the Lord's grace, the Lord's disciples would have done as Judas had done. But the Lord held on to them. The name Judas, it's the same word that we, the same name that we have in the Old Testament, Judah. Do you remember when that name was given to one of the sons of Jacob? It signifies praise. What was the work of Judas? He was made to glorify God. He was made to praise the name of God. And that's how we have all been made. And yet he broke away. He lived rather to glory in darkness. He loved darkness rather than light. And we see then in his very name, and how he failed utterly in living up to that name. You see the depravity of the human heart. Remember how when he left the upper room, we read those words, "It was night." He was a man of the night. He came to the garden in the night. He loved the darkness. And can I say then that God hates hypocrisy? You remember what the Lord said in his ministry, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." And Judas perhaps is the most extreme example of that. Here he came with nice words on his lips, "Master, Master," kissed the Lord with those lips. He drew nigh with his mouth. He honored the Lord with his lips. But his heart was far from the Lord. And while Judas might be the most extreme example of it, he is not alone in that hypocrisy. Most of you will have seen some of the coverage regarding Mother Teresa being declared a saint by the Pope last weekend. She once was won the Nobel Peace Prize. And she was revered and is revered around the world as a great example of charity, of Christian love, of one that devoted her life to religious work. She was a loyal Roman Catholic, faithful to the false teachings of that church. She once said, without a priest, without Jesus going with them, our sisters couldn't go anywhere. And she believed that no work could be done then without a Roman Catholic priest. She said, Mary is our patroness and our mother. She is always leading us to Jesus. And yet she was not convinced that there was only one way of salvation. And so while she was faithful to Rome, she did not teach that you could only be saved through Rome. But rather, wherever she went, she encouraged people to go on in their own religion. And her own words teach that. We never tried to convert those who receive aid from our missionaries to Christianity. But in our work, we bear witness to the love of God's presence. And if Catholics, Protestants, Buddhists, or agnostics become for this better men, simply better, we will be satisfied. And this was her message. If we can make better people, that'll be good enough. I suggest to you that ministry like that is the ministry of Judas. To kiss the face of Christ and yet to betray him. To say, I would rather have the true Christ of the Bible destroyed and the whole system of Romanism is of that same mentality. They kiss him with their lips, but they are eager to sell him. They paint a new Jesus entirely. They emanate Mary. But you don't have to go to Rome to find a Judas. Today in churches sit people who can say nice things about God on Sunday. But the rest of the week they're a nightmare to live with. The rest of the week they have unrestrained anger. They are full of malice towards others. Lives of wicked plotting, their mouths are an open sepulchre. The Lord said, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. The Lord hates hypocrisy. And we see then in Judas depravity, despite respectability. I want to see then, secondly, we see folly, despite much ingenuity. For there's no doubt that you could look at the plan of Judas and say that he was clever. And yet for all of his cleverness, he was a fool. And I believe that's set forth in verse 43. It says, immediately, while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude. And the words there seem to give the idea that Judas is the leader. That he's out in the front and the others are following him. And Luke confirms that that was the case. Luke 22:47. Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss them. So there was this great crowd. And who was leading the crowd physically? It was Judas. He was there, the man in the front. Now you think of Judas, he had followed the Lord for 3 years. During those years, he must have been greatly disappointed. Some believe that Judas had this idea that Christ was going to be a physical king, a literal king reigning in a renewed Israel. And he hoped then that he would have some part in this kingdom. Whether that is true or not, the Bible doesn't tell us, but we do know this. That he became disillusioned. that he became full of anger and bitterness against the Lord. And you think of how he had followed the Lord. He was disappointed. But now he seemed to have pride of position. There he was leading this great crowd. And what a great crowd it was. John tells us that there was a band of soldiers. The word there is a cohort. A cohort was one-tenth. One-tenth of a legion. And a legion could be between 4,000 and 6,000. And so that suggests to us that there were between 400 and 600 soldiers that came that night to the garden. And then there were the religious leaders. Then there were men that are referred to as officers. Some refer to them as the temple police. There was a great crowd, and Judas was in front of them all. And he may well have had this idea. I am their leader. They're under my control. And yet the reality was this, that he was the one that was being controlled and manipulated. He had given himself over to that. And in all the time that he thought that he was important, he was a bound man, a chained man. And as he walks in that before that crowd that night, what a pathetic figure he is. The folly. Folly despite much ingenuity. I want to suggest to you that we see here also ignorance despite much learning. And for Judas had followed the Lord for those 3 years. He had heard great sermons. He had preached himself. And yet it seems that the very basics of doctrine concerning Christ's person were truths that had never touched the heart of Judas. As I come to these words, I wonder, was Judas blind to Christ's wisdom? He had seen it demonstrated so many times, and yet it seems that he thought that he could yet deceive the Lord. In verse 45, as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, or Rabbi, Rabbi, Teacher, Teacher, and kissed him. Why did he say those words? It gives to me the impression that he wanted Christ to think that he had some good end in view. He called him Master, Master. You know that through the Bible where you have that double repetition of name, it is usually spoken in the idea of affection or compassion. Martha, Martha. Simon, Simon. Saul, Saul. And here then, as Judas said, Master, Master. And those words would indicate, according to Jewish usage, affection. It would seem to me that he hoped that Christ wouldn't fully be aware of his intentions. What ignorance. Christ knew everything about him. But then it would also seem he was blind to Christ's power. You think of the numbers that followed Judas that night, of military personnel, security personnel, religious figures. Why were there so many? Because they were determined that Christ would not escape. I mentioned the officers. In John 7, those same officers had been sent to take the Lord, but they came without him. They came back without him. And it seems then that this time that they were determined, we will have all the manpower that we need in order to capture the Lord Jesus. And Judas had obviously gone along with that idea. And he had gone along with that idea. If there's enough of you, there is no way that he can escape. And Judas didn't want the Lord to escape chiefly because he wanted to hold on to the money. But how ignorant of Judas. If Christ had desired to escape, it didn't matter how many bands of soldiers were there. It didn't matter how many legions of soldiers were there. If it was Christ's desire to escape, he would have. Remember how the Lord himself said, "Thinkest thou not that I cannot pray? Thinkest thou that I cannot pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" 72,000 angels. What use would all of those legions of soldiers have been? It would seem to me then that Judas was ignorant of the very power of God. And that night the Lord was not arrested because of the numbers in the crowd. The Lord wasn't brought to the trial because they had enough manpower. Not at all. Christ volunteered himself to them. Remember how we read that in John 18. And it's significant that when the Lord said to the men, "I am he," John said, "Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon as he had said unto them, 'I am he,' they went backward." And it would seem then that as the soldiers fell to the ground in amazement, so too did Judas. He was amazed that the Lord was giving himself voluntarily. As we think of this, Judas's ignorance to Christ's wisdom and Christ's power, he had certainly witnessed many of these things. He may well have talked about them himself, but these truths had never truly touched his heart. And it could be so with someone in the meeting. You've heard about Christ's power. You've heard about Christ's wisdom. But you never really think of this. The Lord sees all my sin. The Lord sees right into my heart. Nothing can prevent Christ outworking his justice upon me. It's a tragedy in our day when we hear people speak of what they are going to say to God on the day of judgment. And they have this idea, "I am going to say this, I am going to say that, and God will just have to let me into heaven." How foolish. Christ is the Christ of great wisdom and of great power. He knows everything about your heart. He knows your sin. So there was depravity despite much respectability, folly despite ingenuity, ignorance despite much learning. And I want to say then finally, there was exposure despite much deception. It was true that Judas had deceived the 11 disciples, but he had never deceived the Lord. And that night, as Judas came into the garden, the Lord knew his heart as he had known his heart all along. Matthew records in Matthew 26:50, Jesus said unto him, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Friend. And the word there is a different word than the Lord used when he talked to the 11 disciples in John 15. He said, "You're my friends." The word there is the idea of intimacy. But when the Lord spoke to Judas in the garden, "Friend," the word is the idea of a companion, a partner, a colleague. In other words, the Lord was saying to Judas, "You've often been in my company. You're a man of privilege. I know all about you." Luke then records that Jesus said unto him, "Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" And as Judas came to the Lord exposed him. The Lord said, "Do you betray me with a kiss?" And Judas came and he said, "Master, Master." You remember those words that the Lord had said in Matthew 7, where the Lord, speaking about the day of judgment, he said, "Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, Have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And as we hear Judas say, Lord, Lord, Master, Master, Rabbi, Rabbi, his call is still the same today in hell. Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in thy name, cast out devils, done wonderful works? The Lord says, depart, ye that work iniquity. Depart, you man of lawlessness, is what it says in the Greek. And that was Judas, the son of perdition, the man of lawlessness, a worker of iniquity. And oh, today then, as you would see Judas, oh, that you would have that righteous anger against him. But if you sit in this meeting unconverted, I long that these words would be a wake-up call to you. For as you would say nice things about the Lord, you wouldn't dare speak against him. Could it be that it's a kiss of deceit? The Bible commands the sinner to repent and truly kiss him. Psalm 2 verse 12, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Kiss the Son. And that is a command not to come with something superficial. It's not a command, say, a form of words and all will be well, but it's to come in true repentance. The psalmist then said, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. And Judas may have had a kiss, but he never trusted. He never rested in Christ. He had a repentance of sorts. He was sorry he was found out. But it was not a repentance accompanied with faith. I wonder if you ever trusted him. Is it him alone that you have your confidence in this morning? May you indeed obey the words of the psalmist, kiss the Son. As we come to a close, I just want to address God's people for a few moments. But perhaps as you think of Judas, you feel the disappointment of those that have let you down. There have been those that you have been close to, and they have disappointed you. The psalmist spoke prophetically in Psalm 55, it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked on to the house of God in company. And the psalmist is saying, if this attack had come from my enemy, I might have coped with it better. But it was from one that I regarded as a friend. Psalm 41 verse 9. Again, there's a reference here to Judas, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. And as you think of those then that have mistreated you, I want you to think of what it was to the heart of Christ, to have one that followed him, to have one that heard him, to one that went to God's house with him, but lifted his heel against him. And as you then see those that have injured you, I trust that you will see today that there is a sympathizing high priest, one who is touched with the feeling of your infirmity. He knows all of that pain. And oh, today that you would have your eyes then taken off the one that reproached you, the one that has disappointed you, and instead you would see Jesus Christ. There is nothing deceitful in his kiss. You think of those words in Psalm 85:10. Mercy and truth are met together. righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And is talking there about a kiss at the cross. And at Calvary's cross we see justice, God's hatred of sin. Sin must be punished. And we see there truth, righteousness. Christ made sin for us. We see mercy. We see peace. That is God's arms of love extended to the sinner. Christ's kisses are kisses of sincerity. Oh, today that you would embrace his welcome. That you would come and rest upon him, and that we as God's people would have our view fully upon him. We trust the Lord will take his word and bless it to all of our hearts. We'll bow together, please, in prayer.